The Gospel of John, where so many people are aiming at Christ, they're looking at Christ, and yet so many do not see Him. So many don't understand what He is doing. And by the power of the Spirit, according to the Word of God, we want to dive in here and see who He really is so we can aim at Him, focus on Him, seek to live our life for the purpose that He gives us. So today we'll look at John chapter 12. We'll begin in verse 35 and we will move all the way down to verse 43. If you would stand in reverence to the reading of God's perfect word. And I want to implore you today not to take this moment lightly, that you have a Bible in your hand, that you have the Word of God at your fingertips. There are people all around the world who have never heard the name of Jesus. There are people who, if you said Bible in their language, they wouldn't even have a word for it. They don't understand what we're doing right here. We have the light of the gospel. And I want you to pray as we read the scripture that you would not be blinded to the light of the gospel. It's one thing to have a Bible. It's another thing to believe it and live it out. And we want the Word of God to pierce us like a sword today so that we would be changed for the glory of Christ. Hear the Word of Christ. Folks are asking, who is this Son of Man? In verse 35, Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. So that the word of the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled: "Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore they could not believe. For again Isaiah said, "He has blinded their eyes and harden their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them." And Isaiah said these things because he saw the glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many, even the authorities, believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Oh God, we pray that that would not be true of us, that we would love your glory, whose name is Jesus, more than we love our glory or any other glory that we might have in this world. A name, a reputation, goodness and righteousness before men. We would love Christ more than all these things. We would be willing to take up our cross and follow Christ, the light, while we have it, while we can see. Oh God, there are all kinds of us here today who we are hearing your words, but we're not hearing your words. We are seeing, but we're not seeing. And God, I pray that we would not take one more step in dulling our hearts by rejecting your word. God, we know in these moments, even as Isaiah says, your word will go out and it will do what it is meant to do. There will be hearts here that are softened to your word, and there will be hearts here that just continue to reject and more callous grows. And God, I pray that none of us would take another step in that direction, but you would pierce us with the light of your word today, and it would be all that we see. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. In manana. Now that's Lewisburg redneck Spanish. Some of you realize that. But those were the words of Peruvian villagers who cried from their house as our mission team stood on the side of their mountain and lit up the sky with homemade fireworks, homemade bottle rockets led by Pastor Nate Bevere over the top of this Andes mountain village. And it echoed through the mountains and it was loud. And most of these villagers had been asleep for some time. They had been in bed for a while, but for our group, it was just time to get going. We had just eaten and it was time. We had done mission work during the day, so it was time to have fun. It was time to hang out. It was time to get in some kind of mischief, again, led by Pastor Nate Bevere. And so they started shooting these bottle rockets, and big bottle rockets that some Peruvian had made across the Andes Mountains, and it would just echo, and we all thought it was so cool. We all thought it was so amazing. But the Peruvians didn't. And we woke them up, and some of them had been asleep for a while, and it was just 8:30. It was just 8:30 at night, and we could not understand, what you mean they're asleep? They're already in bed? And they would tell us, yeah, we have to get up in the morning. We have to work tomorrow morning. And as we have made other trips to the Andes Mountains, our church has, as we have been involved in church planning work there, this was our first trip. And one thing we learned on this first trip was that clocks do not run the day in the Andes Mountains. The sun does. And when the sun's up, you get to work. When the sun's out, you get to work. And so many of these villagers would be up at 4:30, 5 in the morning, and as soon as the sun goes down, they would be in bed. There wasn't a lot of light in the village. There wasn't many street lamps in the village. There's probably one light bulb in every house in this village. There were no LEDs except for the flashlights that we had. And I remember that week of ministry trying to get in the bed at night, because when the sun would go down, it would be cold, and so you'd want to get in your sleeping bag as quick as possible. You want to get all the dishes washed while you could see what you were doing, and then go to bed. And I remember sleeping very little that night because we were sleeping on the rocks and we were sleeping out in someone's cornfield. At that time, it was a bathroom, I'll put it that way. They didn't tell us that when we made camp there. But I remember just laying in bed at night, cold, freezing, bored to death, and longing for the sun to come up. Because as soon as the sun would come up, it would go from 30 degrees to 75 degrees, just like that. And the sun made all the difference in the world to the days in the village. And while the sun was up, you had to take advantage of it. The sun's up, you go to work and you get things done. The sun's down and you go to sleep so you can get up the next day and go to work when the sun comes up and get things done. When the sun's there, you're warm. When it's not there, you're freezing cold. And sort of the goal of the village was, while the light is there, use it. And if you don't use the light, even through the way they organize their seasons, you will lose it. Take advantage of the light while it's there, because tomorrow is another day. You got to sleep tonight. In our text, that's exactly the message that Christ is sending about the gospel. He's saying you have the light of the gospel, and yet there are those among you who are saying, wait till tomorrow, wait till in mañana, wait till the morning. And what he warns them here is there is no morning coming for some of you. There is no tomorrow coming for some of you. Jesus, as we have said the last few weeks in this section of Scripture, has marched into Jerusalem. This is the third and last Passover that he will celebrate on earth. And he comes into this village, or he comes into the city of Jerusalem, and people are standing on the side of the street. They are throwing robes in the road, and they are waving palm branches and screaming to him, "Rescue us! Deliver us!" They have heard all these wonderful things that he has done. They have heard who he claims to be, and they are yelling at him, "Save us from Rome!" And amidst all of that praise, Jesus says, "Oh, I'm going to save you from something, but it's a lot worse than Rome. It is the forces of darkness. It is Satan himself, because I will be high and lifted up, not on a throne in Jerusalem, but on a cross on Golgotha. I will be high and lifted up in glory, a glory that will not be seen as some kind of victory as you stand there and as you see my body ripped to shreds, as you see me grow hoarse, as I scream out, as I cry to my Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? As you see me mangled and beaten, enduring the very wrath of God, you won't look on that and say, glory. You will look on that and say, yeah, he's a criminal, just like we thought. The one who you are crying Hosanna to, you will call to be crucified. And the religious leaders are standing around hearing this talk. And they're saying, I thought you claimed to be the Son of Man. I thought you claimed to be the one Daniel talked about, this mountain that will come and will plant itself on the earth and shatter all other kingdoms. I thought that's who you said you were. And they look at Jesus and they say, who is this Son of Man? What kind of Son of Man are you? And Jesus turns to them in our text, and he doesn't even address their question. He doesn't even say, well, you don't get it yet, let me explain it to you. No, he just turns around in a very straightforward way here in verse 35, where we see light and judgment. And he says to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. You don't understand this talk of glory and being lifted up. Well, it's only going to be here a little while longer. The light here refers to God's revelation in a dark world cursed by sin. And he says, this light is among you, but only for a little while longer. Throughout the whole book of John, the whole gospel of John, John has pointed to Jesus as the light of the world, as the light of men. And what he is saying about Jesus is God's Word, God's final revelation of Himself, the Word of God has taken on flesh, and even as he says here, is among you, is living among you. All that God would say and speak about Himself has taken on flesh in this man. God's final light has eyebrows. God's final light has fingernails. God's final light is standing before them, telling everyone what he's going to do to usher in the light of this kingdom, and they don't see it. And he says, it's only going to be here. I am only going to be here for a little while longer. And notice the command here. Walk. Take action. Step forward. While you have the light, while he is here. Or he says here, darkness will overtake you. He uses this word overtake, and throughout John we also see light and darkness that are warring against one another. You have the light of God's revelation. You have the light of Christ. You have the light of men, and yet you have darkness. You have those who are blinded by their own self-righteousness, the Pharisees, the scribes, that Jesus would say, you are sons, not of light. You are sons of Satan, and you are just like your father, the devil. He would say that to the religious leaders. And he says, these two kingdoms, the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness, they are warring against one another. And if you don't walk toward the light, if you don't walk toward me, you will be conquered. You will be destroyed because the darkness can't overcome light. The light will win and you will be conquered in the darkness that you live in. And that's why he says here, the one who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. This is who you will be if you do not respond to me. He says the sun of God's revelation is going down. And if you don't get done what needs to be done in the day, you will be left alone on the trail at night. You will be cold. And one of the words that the Bible used to describe what it means to be an unbeliever is lost. You don't know where you are. You don't know what you see. You see things in the dark that you think are one thing, but they're really not that. You don't know where you are. You don't know what you're doing, and you're cold, and there is no one coming to help you. If you do not respond to light in flesh here, you will be left in the dark. You will be defeated in the dark. That's why he says here, while you have light, believe in the light. Literally here, seeing is believing. You see the light of Christ, and you walk in him. While he's there, you know how to live. So you follow after him on the way that he has revealed, what he has said about forgiveness of sin and eternal life. He has spoken to you. He has given you a revelation of himself. Walk in that way before it's gone. Walk in that way while you hear it. Walk in that way while you see it. Cling to it. And he says that you may become sons of light. You may become literally offspring of light. What he means in John chapter 3 when he says you will be born from above. Your heart will be infused with the light of the gospel, and the light of the coming kingdom will transform your heart. And this kingdom of light that is coming into the world, you will inherit as sons. And a son lives like his father. A son will live like Christ, who is the light before them. He says, you will inherit the light. You will become sons of light if you believe in the light. But then notice what he does. When Jesus had said these things, he departed. We would stop and say, well, he's talking about the light being among them for a little while longer, and then he walks away. What is he doing? And Jesus is picturing for us here what it means to watch the light walk away from you. The light that you will not believe in. And here we see this is Jesus' final withdrawal from the crowds. He moves from the crowds to speaking and ministering and living with his disciples in these final days until he is finally alone and forsaken on the cross. Jesus has been displaying this light for the world to see, for the crowds to see, all who would come. He has been speaking and preaching from the mountains. He has been declaring in the streets of Jerusalem these days what the kingdom looks like, and they see it, and all of a sudden, before all the people in Jerusalem, thousands of people, he is our king, he is our Messiah. Where did he go? And he's painting a picture for us what it looks like for the light to walk away, to not hear of the light again. Now, this is a parable of what God is doing when he comes to his people, when he comes to Israel and they reject him and he goes away to the Gentiles. But think for a moment about these Pharisees, about the religious leaders who stand there, who he is speaking to in these moments, who are going, what kind of son of man are you? And he says, the light's only going to be here for a little while longer. And then he walks away from them. And it is a sign of their condemnation. These men who have all kinds of light, these are men who would take the word of God and they would strap it to their forehead. They would memorize the whole Old Testament, all of the law that had been given to them. They would open up scrolls week after week, go through this big to-do in the synagogue to read the very Word of God. If you were walking the streets of Jerusalem and you had a spiritual question and you needed counsel, these were the men that you go to. And Jesus says, the light is walking away from you. The light that you claim to have, you are missing. Because these men would take the Word of God, the light they would have, instead of it leading them to God, they took the light that they had from God and they made it a spotlight on themselves. They took the very Word of God and said, look at us. We'll even add some more laws to the Word of God, some more rules to the Word of God that make us look good. And now Jesus stands before them, the law and prophets in flesh and blood, and says, I'm the one you've been looking for. And they miss him because they are blinded by their own light. And they have taken the light of God and they put a spotlight on themselves. They have perfection and righteousness in the flesh standing before them, but they are blinded by their own perfection, their own righteousness. And they miss Jesus. And Jesus moves away from them as a sign of condemnation. Now, for us here today, that should be a scary thought, that you can have so much light and miss the light. That you can have so much revelation and miss the revelation. We have in our Bibles, Genesis to Revelation, anything we would want to know about God. He has fully revealed himself in the scriptures that are all about Christ, who fully reveals God to us. And you have them in your hands. You can access God's word to you with your thumb. On your phone. It's all around. You can pack your Twitter feed, your Facebook feed with your favorite preachers and your teachers and motivational verses to get you through the day. And you can be enamored with light. And Jesus says, but hold on. You can still miss the light of God. You can have the very word before you and miss the word of God. See, so often we do the same thing the Pharisees do. We take God's word and we make it a spotlight for us. Look at the church I'm at. Look at the church I go to. I went to church today. Check in. Facebook. And you should do that. That's a great advertisement for our church. Instagram. Coffee. Bible. Jen Wilkin book. Look. Look what the word of God makes me look like. And we brand ourselves in so many different ways, and we take the Word of God, and it's just a tool to make us look better. It's just a tool to make us look smarter. It's just a tool to brand ourselves as being the right kind of Christianity, the right kind of moral person in the world, on the right kind of all of the issues. And we take the light of the Word of God, which is to lead us to the light, and we make it all about ourselves. And Jesus says here, whoa, whoa, whoa. You can miss the light if that's what you're doing. These men knew more scripture than we'll ever know. They knew more theology than I will ever know. Anyone here would ever know. And they missed the reason for it all as he stands before them, speaking to them. And here we see what it looks like for the Word of God to walk away. We've got to realize, Jesus isn't a brand. Jesus isn't a political party. Jesus is not a doctrinal statement. He is a person. And just like any other person, you walk with that person. You live with that person. You get to know that person. He has revealed everything we need to know about him in the Word of God. And he has even gone beyond that. He has given us his presence in the Spirit of God, who teaches us the Word of God. And we live out this light every day. We live out this light of the Word every day as we walk in the Word with the Word. Does the light you have cause you to love Jesus more or yourself more? Does the light of the Word of God that you have cause you to long for Jesus more? Does it draw you into this person who is Jesus more? Or is it a spotlight for you? Jesus says here the Word can be judgment. Notice he continues, verse 37. Though he had done many signs throughout John, we see Jesus performing signs, wonders, miracles. He speaks to the sick and they're healed. He speaks to the lame and they walk, the blind see. He stands on the side of a boat and he causes the waters that are raging to stop. He calls a man from his first century casket and he says, Lazarus, come forth, come out. He does all of these things to give us a window into the kingdom. This is what the kingdom looks like. I'm going to take a light and I'm going to point it to the kingdom. And he's done all of this before them. He says, you have plenty of light in flesh and blood. But notice these haunting words from John. They still did not believe in him. But God's still in control. Notice verse 38. So that the word of the prophet Isaiah would be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed our report? Or Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? Notice, to whom the arm of the Lord has been revealed. He points to the prophet Isaiah, who talks about this mighty arm of the Lord, the strength of the Lord. And he talks about the history of Israel. And in the prophet Isaiah, in the book of Isaiah, what we see is a theology of unbelief. What does it look like to reject the Word of God? What does it look like to reject the light of God? Read the prophet Isaiah. Because he goes forth to the people of Israel and he says, I want to remind you of all God has done for you. He delivered you from Egypt. He split the Red Sea so your people could walk across. He fed your forefathers with manna. They didn't have to hunt. They didn't have to go to the garden. They didn't have to do anything. They just had food falling from the sky. And they could look back on the mighty hand of the Lord for them. And you know what they wanted? They wanted more. And you know what they began to do? We don't like God's food. We want some of Pharaoh's food. And then they begin to whine and they begin to complain and they wanted to go back to Egypt. And they were left in the wilderness. Why? Because they did not respond to the light of God that was before them. The light that was leading them to the promised land. And here John says this is exactly what God is doing as the religious leaders, the Jewish people, Israel, reject their Messiah. This is the ultimate rejection. I mean, these men had read Exodus. These men have heard of Exodus. These men knew of the prophet Isaiah. They read his words in their synagogue. And now they're rejecting the word. And what John says is they are actually fulfilling the word of God. He's saying this is who Isaiah was talking about. You are the rejecters of the word of God that the prophet Isaiah was talking about. And as you reject God's word to you, he takes it to the Gentiles. Notice verse 39. Therefore, they could not believe. Now, that's hard to swallow, especially as we read the next few verses. For again, Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes. God blinded the eyes of his people so that they heard the word, but they didn't hear the word. They saw the word, but they didn't see the word. And notice, and harden their hearts, lest they see with their eyes and understand. Literally, God kept that from happening. And he says, or he would have turned and he would have healed them. And we got to stop there and go, why would God intentionally blind his people from hearing his word, from seeing his word? Why would he do that? And we see this pattern throughout the whole Bible where the Word of God comes to God's people and they reject it. They will not believe in it. And as they reject His Word, their hearts just grow more hard. Their hearts just grow more callous to the Word of God. And here in Isaiah, guess what God did? He just kept bringing the Word of God. He said the Word of God is a hammer and He's just going to keep bringing it. And you know what it was doing? Every time it was brought to his people because they wouldn't turn, their hearts just became more and more calloused. And so what did God do? He just kept bringing the word more and more because he had greater purposes. His people's hearts would grow so hard. And yet in that, he had purposes to take the gospel somewhere else, the word of God somewhere else. Notice, Isaiah said these things because he saw the glory and spoke of him. You know the story when Isaiah goes into the temple after King Uzziah dies and he is in despair and he's wondering what is going to happen to the nation. And what happens as he walks into the temple? He says he sees the Lord high and lifted up in the temple, unveiled glory of God. Before him, he says he sees the Lord high and lifted up on a throne. And you have these angels, these seraphim, who are screeching across the temple. And they are screaming, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. The whole earth is full of his glory." Isaiah sees that. And John says, you know who he saw in the temple? Jesus. He saw the glory of God in Jesus in the temple in Isaiah 6. And what he is saying here is Isaiah saw the light that you refused to see. And you know what you're doing? You know what God did with Isaiah after that? Isaiah would say, "I've seen the Lord. Here I am. Send me. God, I'll do whatever you want to." And then you know what God says? "Okay, here's your mission field. You want to be a missionary, Isaiah? I'm going to send you to people who will reject your word." Now, if we got you up here today and we said, "Hey, we're going to send you to Africa. And the people there in the village you're going to go to, they're going to hate you. And they're never going to believe the gospel." You'd say, "I want to go somewhere else." But God says to Isaiah, "No, you're going to a people that will hate my word. And as you bring it, it will only make them more and more callous because I have better plans. My people will reject my word and I will take it to the nations." And that's exactly what Isaiah did. That's why we read in the book of Isaiah that the word of God never returns void. It goes forth and it either softens or it hardens. And as God's people are rejecting the word of God, God's word is doing something. Here, as the word of God stands in flesh, it will not return void. Even though he will be hung on a cross, and we look at that and we say, "Well, God's plans failed." No, that was in his plan for his people to reject the word and kill his son as our Messiah, the only one who would save us from our sins. His word did not return void. And these men who stand there and they've read in the prophet Isaiah of this servant king who would come and be rejected, and then the nations would flood in. And what Jesus is saying to them is, "You are the rejectors. You are the ones fulfilling the word of God." That's why we have to be extremely careful when we begin to make conclusions about who God is judging in the world. Well, God's judging all those people that believe that voodoo, that tsunami, that hurricane down in New Orleans, because they're all Catholics. Or the gays in California, liberals, and God's just judging America. We can't talk like that. Because here's the problem with that. It's always the people who have the most light who are judged the worst. And you know who has the most light in America? The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look at the culture around us and we fret and we go, "Oh no, our freedoms are being taken away." We don't say God is judging America. We say maybe God's judging the church in America who has had freedom for so long, who can gather in places like this and preach the gospel, who has had abundant resources, who has been plagued with affluence. We've had more money than anyone in the history of the world to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. We've had more technology and resources. And what have we done with it? It's not America he might be judging. He will judge America. All nations will bow before Christ. But our greatest concern is that he's judging us. Because we have the most light. And what are we doing with it? Are we the people Isaiah talked about where we hear the word of God over and 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 over again and we never do anything about it? How many sermons have you heard? How many Bible studies have you gone to? How many podcasts have you listened to? How many books have you read? And then here's the question, when is the last time you intentionally made a specific change in your life because of something you heard? When is it? When is the last time you said, we're going to give differently as a family because of the Word of God that I read this morning in my quiet time? When is the last time you said, ooh, I am an angry person because I like to control people. I need some accountability. Will you help me take the Word of God and make these changes in my life? When is the last time that has happened in your life? Could it be that it's not happening? And here's the scary thought. Could it be that our callousness is God's judgment on us? Is that we keep hearing the Word of God and it's background noise. It's just there. Oh, that was a good sermon. That was a bad sermon. Oh, you were funny today. You weren't that funny. It was dry. It was boring. Oh, when is the last time we have taken the Word of God and made changes? And could it be that's God's judgment on us? How do we know when God is closing our eyes in judgment with His light? Let me ask you some questions today. Is the Word of God background noise to you? Or is it a sword? And you hear it and you go, oh! I'm glad Christ died for my sins because I need that. And I need to change. When is it the last time the Word of God has been a sword? Do you set on edge, reading, hearing, ready to be changed? Or is your goal in hearing the Word of God to be entertained? Or to just gather more information? Just more information. I can recount the whole Bible, redemptive history, beginning to end. Do you attempt to use the Word of God to make yourself feel better about yourself? You come in and you're not saying, I need to be changed. No, you tell me how I can be changed. Well, you made me feel really bad today. Is that your goal? Is that my goal? Is the Word of God just proof text for your political or theological views? You can prove you're on God's side because you can slap a verse on it. Or is the Word of God changing you? When you are rebuked by the Word of God, is there always an excuse? Well, my life's different. I'm not like those people. Is it the one who's bringing the Word of God's fault? Do you listen for other people? Do you listen for those sinners out there? Those sinners that God's judging? You get them, preacher. Well, the problem with that is they're not here. They're out there because they don't go to church on Sunday. You know what that is? You tell me something that'll make me feel better about being here. Do you hear the Word of God for friends that aren't here? Man, they needed that. I'm going to send them the link. Clay, is it up yet? Let me ask you this. When you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you are a sinner and yet Jesus took on flesh, became a man and He lived a perfect life and He was hung on a cross for your sin and the wrath of God scorched Him and destroyed Him. He was banished from God for your sins. When you hear that, are you overwhelmed with delight? Do you say, yes, let's stop right now and sing a song? Are you overwhelmed with delight or is it just background noise? Hurry up, hurry up. Hurry up, hurry up. Got things to do. It's the gospel. It's the greatest reality in the universe. It's the most glorious thing your ears could hear. That Jesus died for your sins. Are you overwhelmed with it? And in the face of the gospel, are you quick to point to yourself? Yeah, Jesus died for my sins, but oh my goodness, tomorrow morning I got to get up at 5. Those kids are crazy. Oh, everybody feels sorry for me. Feel sorry for me.
Jesus died for your sins. Are you quick to draw attention to Jesus and the gospel or yourself? Because here's the thing, when you push others to Christ instead of drawing them to yourself, you eventually feel better because you are pointing yourself to the gospel too. Yes, today's miserable. It's horrible. But Jesus died for my sins. Did you know Jesus died for my sins? He died for your sins too. He even got up out of the ground. He's living. He's breathing. He's at the right hand of God. And as you say that to other people, guess what? You get fired up about it too. But in hearing the gospel, is it just background noise and you begin to point to yourself? Even in the context of our church, you see all the great things God is doing. The Spirit of God is moving. The gospel is moving. You go, well, that's just more work for us. Just more stuff we got to do. Oh, you're not hearing what God is doing. You're not seeing the light of the gospel before you. It's not moving you. You have all of this light and you have all of this wonderful good news, and yet you're pointing to yourself. And could it be that you're missing it? And oh, the day when it walks away from you. Notice the text continues. Nevertheless, you are getting your money's worth today. Could go a little bit longer. It's Clay's fault. He did the service. Nevertheless, many, even the authorities, believed in him. Now we read that and we go, okay, some good news there. But notice the text continues. It's again this tricky spot of having the Word of God before you, affirming it, but not really believing in it. Notice, but for the fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. And the text says they love the glory that comes from man more than God. They have the glory of God in flesh, and yet they are clinging to their own glory. They're scared of the Pharisees, these conservative religious leaders. They're going to kick them out of the synagogue. Their membership benefits, their perks to going to the synagogue are at stake. All the business context that they have at church on Saturday, they're gone. And they fear man. They like their reputation. They are the good guys rather than the glory from God, this kingdom that is present in Christ. And when you believe in him, it is the kingdom that becomes yours. They don't want to risk their own glory. Let me read this, and it's scary, even as we've already talked about, that the church folks can be the ones that squash real gospel fervor. Sermons convict. I don't like that. Let's find a new preacher. I grew up in a church, there was a new preacher every year because the deacons got mad at him. And this is a story that I get so often. I have pastors that call me, and they say, the deacons have asked me to resign. And I say, why? Well, my sermons are really offensive, and they say they're boring. We're doing a lot of mission work now. They don't want to spend our money in other places. Why can't we do stuff here? And the sort of people we're now reaching in the community scare them. They're worried that that guy may ask their daughter out one day. They're worried he may believe in Jesus and ask their daughter out. Literally, I had a deacon tell me that. And so I responded, did you say no? What? The deacons asked me to resign. I know, did you say no? Well, they're the deacons. Well, the deacons didn't hire you, they can't fire you. That's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Unless you have some different polity I've never heard about. Hey, I tell you what you do. You stand before the church this Sunday night. You say, hey, special call business meeting. Everybody come. You got to come. You let the deacons give their side of the story that they just don't like the Word of God. They don't like reaching people. And they're scared of the kind of people that are there. This really happened. And you make sure they get their story right. And then you stand up and say, hey, y'all with me or them? Just have a stand. Everybody stand up. I said, you think you got support to do that? Oh, yeah, 80% of the people there will stand up. I said, what's your problem? Well, then the deacons will leave. Well, it sounds like you need new deacons anyway. That's right. Oh, but they got the power.
Don't be scared of the glory of men. Listen, I'll find a new job. Don't be scared to be fired for the glory of God. Hey, we don't become our own church till October. My tune may change then. Some of you know that's not true. But the question is, do you love the glory of God or the glory of men? And we see in this text, what does that mean? Well, isn't it interesting that Jesus says the light will only be with you for a short time and then he walks away from these men? You know what it means to believe in the light? It's to follow the light. And you know where the light is going? He's going to a cross. He's going to a cross. And what he is saying to us, and what he is saying to the crowds, and what he is saying is to the religious leaders in this moment, is follow me. You want light? Follow me to the cross. Take up your cross and follow me. That's what it means to live in light, is to suffer and sacrifice for the glory of God above all things. I promise, the older I get, I just want it to count. As the sun goes down, and you go, you're just 40 or 39. How old am I? I'm not that old. I just feel really old. I just want it to count. I'm less concerned about what people think. I'm most concerned about what Jesus thinks, and that's a struggle. But I want here at this church, I want it to count. And it will count if we love the glory of God more than the glory of men. If it's not just Ashland, I go to Ashland, they're the cool church that meets in the warehouse. Go to Ashland, their music guy looks like Justin Bieber. Ashland. I had to throw that in. But I want it to be more than just about us, the glory of men. I want it to be about the glory of the gospel. And what we see here is there are men standing there clinging to their own light, clinging to their own glory, and you know what? It damned them to hell. And there are some of you here today, and you are hearing the light of the gospel. You are hearing the glory of the gospel, and you are clinging to your goodness. You are clinging to your freedom. You are clinging to the glory that you have, and it will damn you to hell. You will go to hell with glory. You will bust hell wide open with your own glory and be punished for it forever. All the while the glory of God stands before you. You know, I talked earlier about the Andes Mountains and how cold it was when the sun wasn't there, how dark it was. But one of the most chilling moments ministering the gospel in those places that are marked by superstition and ancestor worship is to talk to them about their knowledge of the Bible, to talk to them about their knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'll never forget Julie Laszlo, who is talking to a little girl and says, "What do you know about Jesus?" And her response was, "Nada." Nothing. Nothing. I don't know anything about Jesus. Now, for me, that's chilling. My kids grow up hearing the gospel every day. We grow up where we are just saturated with it. And yeah, just side note, I'm talking to more and more students and teenagers who they've never read the Bible here in Richmond, Kentucky. But we have light all around us. And what are we doing with it? You know, Jesus is marching to the cross that will be the full and final revelation of who he is, but it will also be the final rejection of who he is. Your sin will damn you to hell because you do not believe in Jesus. And the cross is the centerpiece of that. God's full revelation of himself and your full rejection. You will be banished the way Jesus is banished on the cross if you reject him. And you can't say nada. You can't. For the last 45 minutes, you've heard about Jesus. Some of you heard about Jesus your whole life.
And you're walking away from Him, grabbing your own glory, grabbing and clinging to the things that make you happy, that you don't want to let go of. How scary is that? Some of you just here today and you say, yeah, in manana, tomorrow. The scary thought is one day there will be no tomorrow.